Our scripture reading today is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, beginning in verse 11. If you would please stand for the reading of God's Word. And Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and bring a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you. I've never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, and he's devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this brother, your brother, was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Father, we come before you, and Father, we come before you even now, quite possibly as one of these sons, one who has squandered, and the other who is critically judgmental. But we come before you, Father, pray that we would receive mercy. Holy Spirit, tutor us, bring glory to Jesus Christ, and to the merciful Father. And may you show us ourselves in this story, that we too may return. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now remember, this is the third story in a series of three stories. Jesus has Pharisees and scribes, and he's got sinners and tax collectors. And they're all gathered around to hear him. And so he starts telling stories. He tells three stories. Last week we talked about the first two. He talked about a man who had 100 sheep. And one of those sheep wandered off. And so he left the 99 and he went and he looked until he found that little lamb. And he put that little lamb on his shoulders and he brought that little lamb home rejoicing. And then he celebrated. So the lamb was lost, the lamb was sought, the lamb was found, the lamb was celebrated. And then we have a woman who lost one of her 10 coins. And what did she do? She lit a lamp. She swept her house. She sought diligently until she found that coin. And then when she found the coin, she called her friends and neighbors, and she threw a party. Now on the canvas of these word pictures, which Jesus just painted, now he overlays these stories about two sons and their daddy. And that's where we are this morning. Two sons and their daddy. He's disappointed in his son. You know, disappointment comes in many different shapes and forms. One of the biggest disappointments I remember recently was something called Y2K. Do you remember Y2K? I mean, that's going to be the end of the world. I'm surprised somebody didn't write a book saying that's when Jesus is coming back. Maybe they did. I didn't read it. But people did certain things when they thought Y2K was going to happen. They thought the moment those two digits on the end hit zero, the whole computer system is going to shut down for the world. Hospitals will shut down. Planes will crash. And so people responded in different ways. A lot of people stockpiled. They bought all kinds of dry goods and canned foods. In Dallas, more of Vienna sausages were sold that week. Other than the Texas OU weekend, it sold out. So people started storing stuff. They started hiding stuff in their garage. So not only did they stack up on dry goods and canned stuff, but they started storing water. I mean, that was a big deal. The water supply, it'll be gone. What are we going to do? So people started storing bottled water. Big 5-gallon drums, people filled up their bathtubs with water. I've never understood the concept of drinking water out of a bottle. I'll just tell you right now. I still remember as a child, I would come in the house and my mother would say, "There's a hose in the backyard, son." And I remember turning on the water, y'all remember, and you would let the water get that hose taste out of it. Because it'd been sitting in the hose for a couple weeks. And you'd let that water run out and then you'd drink from the hose. You'd turn it off, you'd go play. People buy and drink bottled water. It's amazing. But not only did people take food and water, in Texas a lot of people got weapons. They got more guns. We needed more guns. Everybody needed their own gun. Because see, what's going to happen is people are not going to be as prudent as you. And so they're not going to store all their food and water. And so the Christian thing to do is to shoot them when they come to you. You got to protect yourself. That's what the Bible teaches. Protect yourself. And then lastly, what some people did is they took cash money. See, if we go to a cash society, you need cash money. You need real money, not just checks. Not just credit cards, cash money. So people would say, "Well, how much cash money do you think we're going to need to make it?" And a lot of people got $10,000 out of the bank. $10,000 out of the bank. And what they did is they didn't just put it in their freezer like most of us to hide it. They hid it all over their house. Some in the couch. Some up in the closet. Maybe a little in the garage. Some tucked between the cans of Vienna sausages. So when Y2K happened, and nothing happened, they're trying to remember, "Baby, where'd we put that money?" So Billy would come home from school and he would go up and change into his khaki shorts and he'd pull out $1,000. "I guess I'm going to go to the CD store." Because a boy with money is a problem. And that's what we have right here. We've got a boy with money. Sure enough, he's going to waste it. First of all, he said a really rude thing to his daddy. He said, "Daddy," and this is a bit of a translation, but I believe this is what he said. He said, "Daddy, I wish you were dead so I could have that money I'm going to get when you die. I want to have it now." That's what he said to his father, basically. I know in Bible speak it doesn't look that way, but that's what he said. So, Daddy, I wish you were dead. I want your money. He is an impatient young man. You see, his feet not only left home, his heart left home a long time ago. You see, we don't, first of all, rebel with our feet. We rebel with our affection. Whatever has captured your affections right now, I promise you, your feet are going to follow. It's just the way it works. It's the way life is laid out. Affection first, feet follow. Well, right now, you just might want to take a few moments and think, what am I really affectionate about? What's the object of my affection? Now, the object of this little guy's affection were not good. As soon as he got the money, he took off for a far country. Now, why would he go to a far country? I think for a couple reasons. One, far country equals anonymity. He can do anything he wants to do. He can spend his money, his daddy's money, any way he wants to. Kind of sounds like college. But what they do is he took that money and he went and he squandered it. He squandered it. What's the word squander mean? Some of you are living examples of it, but let me say from the Greek what it is. It means to scatter it. Literally in the Greek, they could have said, he took that money and he threw it up in the air and the wind blew it away. It's the same word they use when they talk about sifting wheat. They throw the wheat up in the air and the chaff blows away. That's what he did with his money. He threw his money and it just scattered. You might as well drive down Central Expressway throwing $100 bills out the window. That's pretty much what they said he did. He completely squandered and scattered his daddy's money. Now, I know some of you are in difficult situations because you've worked hard your whole life and you've saved up a lot of money. And you've got an irresponsible nitwit for a kid. And you're trying to figure out, now, how is this going to work over the years? What am I going to do? What am I going to do with all that hard-earned money? And I've got this irresponsible kid. How does that work? Well, most people set up trust funds. In this case, it's highly unusual, but the father liquidated his assets and gave this boy more than likely a third, because the oldest son gets a double portion. So there's two boys. Oldest son gets a double portion. So there's three portions. Two of them go to the older son. One goes to the younger son, gets the money, heads out to a far country. He can be anyone he wants to be. He's got money to buy all the friends he needs to buy. And he heads off. And he gets out there. He takes what his father had gathered and he squanders it. It's the exact opposite of what those of us who are still reading the year Bible read yesterday. Now, I know both of us have been keeping up with that text. So, in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, it speaks of David gathering. He gathers gold. He gathers silver. He gathers so much bronze they can't even weigh it. He gathers other metals. He gathers workmen. He gathers these special skilled craftsmen. And he takes all this stuff and all these people and he says, Solomon, build the house of the Lord. And Solomon built a phenomenal temple under the power and wisdom of the Holy Spirit. That's not what this boy did. This boy did the exact opposite. He took all that his father had gathered and he threw it out. But I want you to know that what happened here is that this boy finally had opportunity to express the desires of his heart. And you know, I made a little joke about that regarding college. But a lot of kids do. They go away to college and they're finally free to be themselves. And they just go off the deep end. They get out there so far, we don't know how we're going to get them back. And some of you are in that situation, I know, personally, right now. It's so difficult to be a disappointed parent. I want you to think about this younger son. It says he spent the money on loose living. That means he had no savings. He didn't hold anything back. I wonder if this kid's from Dallas. Okay, He spent everything. He spent everything excessive spending. I think of this kid as an IOU. He's a walking IOU. He's ignorant. O, he's overly optimistic. And U, he's unteachable. He's an ignorant, optimistic, unteachable fool. You know, it's one thing to be ignorant. Some of you are here and you're baby Christians. And you're ignorant of God's Word. Being ignorant doesn't make you an evil person. It just means you don't know very much yet. You're going to learn more. Well, this boy's ignorant and he's unteachable. Do you know anyone like that? I mean, other than yourself, do you know anyone else like that? Ignorant and unteachable, but now here's the catch. He's overly optimistic. He's going to spin everything to make it come out right. Oh, it's okay. Oh, that's okay. That's okay. Oh, they're not my friends anymore because I'm out of money. That's okay. He's constantly rationalizing his behavior. That's what sinners do. We can rationalize our behavior. It's almost like a spiritual gift. It's not. But we have this ability because of our sin nature to rationalize our sinfulness. So he spends everything. Now I want you to think what happens. He's blind to his blindness. He's lost and he doesn't know he's lost. That's the worst kind of loss, isn't it? No, honey, we'll be there soon. You're lost. We'll be there soon. You're lost. It's just around the corner. You're lost. He's lost and he doesn't know he's lost. It's the worst kind of loss in the world. And I want you to see what happens. A famine strikes the country as soon as he's out of all of his money. Some people call that a providential coincidence. You see, a famine doesn't just happen overnight. A famine takes a while. Takes years. So the moment this guy runs out of his money, a famine hits. And now he's stuck. It says he began to be in want. He fell behind. So what does he do when he falls behind? He redoubles his effort. He actually gets a job. Some would take that as a good sign. Is your kid working? Yeah, Billy got a job. That's great. Now this guy got a job because he didn't want to go back home. That's bad. He got a job because he was still trying to show that he could make it on his own. He fell behind. He spent all of his energy trying to show his daddy that he didn't need him. Trying to show his daddy that he was good enough to be loved. And so he joined himself to a foreigner. And the foreigner sent him out in the field. And this little Jewish boy got the job of feeding pigs. Now I want you to slip your foot into the sandal of the average Pharisee right now. Because remember, Jesus is telling this story purposefully for two kinds of people. One is a wild, sinful. See, that's easy. A lot of us identify with that. A lot of us say, I know that boy. I think I went to school with him. He was in my fraternity. You know the story of the younger son. And as the Pharisees listening to this, it's driving him crazy. He wants to bring down the hammer. He's like, what that boy needs is some discipline, some more rules. Should have never given that kid that money. What were you thinking? You don't be generous with that. See, he's fighting right there. And Jesus is gently reaching his arm around their beautiful robes. And he's trying to pull them to himself and say, see yourself. And then some of the most beautiful words in all of the Bible happen in this little story. And that's why so many of us love it. That's why this little story is some of our favorite stories. Because it says, he came to himself. The rare jewel of self-discernment. The Holy Spirit worked through consequences so that this boy came to the end of himself. He came to the end of his resources. He came to the end of himself. And he had to decide, what is he going to do? And what happened was he looked down and he was looking at these pods that the pigs were eating. The Greek word for these little pods, it really means little horn. I don't know if you've seen pods fall from a tree, but they look like a sliver of a moon, maybe an eighth of a moon. They've got little seeds in them. That's what he was feeding these pigs. And he looked and he says, man, those look pretty good. And then do you know how God moved him to repentance? This is what he did. He had him contrast his current situation with the situation at home. You see, many times the Holy Spirit simply uses compare and contrast. And this boy's sitting here looking at these pods thinking, you know, they don't look half bad. I wish they could eat them. And then the text says, and no one gave him anything. And then at that point, this is what happened. His imagination took him home. He said, oh, at my daddy's house, the servants are surrounded by bread. That's what this text really means. It says that there's abundance of bread. These are surrounded. It's almost like they're standing in loaves of bread. Because that's what it's like at home. And here I am craving pig's food. You see, when God moves us to repentance, He always starts with our affections. It's our affections that take us out, and it's our affections that bring us home. And he's eating his mommy and daddy's cooking. He's like, I want to go home. You know, that's how God moves us to repentance. He moves us in a way that causes us to remember the tenderness and the joys of walking with God. And he moves us. We say, I want to go back to that. Why did I ever leave? What was I thinking? I have more people who come in my office, and at the end of their story, they say, what was I thinking? Where were you when I was ignorant, overly optimistic, and unteachable? And usually we say, we were right here, talking to you, but you couldn't hear. So how did God move this young, squandering boy to repentance? You see, there's two types of repentance. One type of repentance is a worldly repentance. And that's a very simple process where a person makes a mistake and they get found out. And they're ashamed of it. They're ashamed. And they just think, how could I do that? I've disgraced myself. I've disgraced my family. I've disgraced my God. I'm a disgrace. And so this, take that word apart, by the way, disgrace, it's almost an oxymoron, but I don't have time to talk about that. We disgrace ourselves, and then we have sorrow. We have regret. I wish I hadn't done that. What was wrong with me? So we have this sense of disgrace and shame. We have this sorrow and regret. That's not repentance. That's not repentance. I know plenty of people who feel sorrowful and have regret and have shame, but they don't turn. Now think of this. I know that faith and repentance are twin doctrinal thoughts, and it would be wonderful to take some time and talk about their relationship. But as God gives us faith, then we repent. He not only uses the sense of regret and sorrow and disgrace. No. The Holy Spirit comes on us and reveals the law of God to our minds. And we say, oh Lord, that's where I should be and I could be, but I'm not. And we long to return. But not only this. And this is so beautiful. He reassures us that God is waiting with mercy. God's waiting with mercy. The marks of godly repentance are not only sorrow and shame and disgrace, if you will, and regret. There's a literal work of the Holy Spirit that convicts our soul, that reminds us and we begin to imagine what it would be like to receive God's mercy, and we return. Have you ever followed someone down the highway who has their turn signal on, but they never turn? It just drives you crazy. You're going along in the right lane behind them, and they've got their left turn signal on. And you don't know if they're fixing to turn, or if they've forgotten, or what's going on. Maybe they're going to turn later. Maybe they're an extremely conservative driver, and they put their turn signal on 2 or 3 miles before they're going to turn. Happens in Dallas all the time. So you're kind of confused. A person who has worldly regret is a person who drives around with their turn signal on but never turns. The room's filled with them. Sure did like that sermon, preacher. Lifted up and clicked on that turn signal right in the middle of it. I'm going to change. I'm fixing to change. I'm going to be a different person. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And I just think in my head, why don't you just go ahead and click that blinker off? Because all you're going to do is send confusing signals to yourself and others. Because until a person says, I desire fellowship with my Heavenly Father. I long to receive His presence and His mercy. Those are the people who turn. Those are the people who turn. Because the work of the Holy Spirit is such that He doesn't stop with shame and regret and disgrace, if you will. He moves us to a seeking after mercy. Now, Jesus finishes this story with the older brother. Enter the older brother. Now, see, Jesus is telling this story. He could have finished it right here. He could have finished it with, boy comes home, woohoo! Kill the calf. This is great. I want the ribs. You can have the brisket. Right, as we're having this big party. But Jesus doesn't stop. See, you've got two kinds of people listening to this story. Enter the older brother. What's the older brother do? He hears this news and he's so excited. Praise God! He came home! That might be maybe in the Living Bible or in the maybe the Unitarian Bible, but this is a different one. This one says that he is angry. Usually, the level of anger we experience is related to our failed expectations. You see, I think in the back of this Pharisaical mind, he's thinking, Daddy's taking him back, and I bet I'm going to have to split my money with him again. I've had it with this kid. I've had it. I think that's what he's thinking. I was kind of glad he left. You know, here I am in the field. I'm working. I'm an office dweller. I'm a faithful worker. You want to find me Monday at 9 o'clock? You better look in my office. That's where I am. I'm a hard worker because I want to self-justify myself before God. You see, this guy is a typical performance trap person. Always at the office early, always at the office late, never forgets to return a phone call. See, he's on this performance treadmill. And he is trying to absorb grace. The Father has given his kid brother grace, and he has nowhere to file grace in his mind. He thinks in three ways. First of all, he thinks as a separatist. They have this mentality of segregation. I'm a good person. Those are all sinful people. Therefore, I'm going to stay away from that party because I'm a really good person. If I go to that party, I'm going to be giving them my blessing with my presence, but I'm going to be a separationist here. I'm going to be a segregationalist here. You see, he removes himself. The problem is, the evil is not only out there in the world and at the party. The evil's in his heart. He's insulating himself based on a false concept. He thinks he's better than they are. You see, a person who looks down on another pridefully and judgmentally fails to do one very important thing, and that's notice who's above them. You see, he had become God. He was a judgmental, self-righteous Pharisee. So first of all, there's segregation. The next thing a Pharisee does is they seek behavior modification. They talk about actions, not heart. Typical Pharisaical move, add more laws. God gave 10 commandments. Let's round this baby out a little bit. Let's make sure if we have to stop working at sundown on Friday night, we're going back to Old Testament, stay with me, then let's stop at 3 just to be safe. See, they added laws to be safe. Their behavior modification techniques. That's what most sermons are in America. Do better. Try harder. You know what the last thing he is? He brings condemnation. Just folds his arms and stands there. You know, I've been around you my whole life, Pop. Where do you find me, Daddy? I'm in the field working. I have never done anything to bother you. I've done everything you've wanted me to do. Well, every parent in their right mind, right there, just can't wait to unload on their kid. Because they're like, what have you been smoking? You've been a pain in my neck since you can walk. You want me to tell you some stories? The Father doesn't respond that way. The nature of the Father is to be merciful. We'll talk about that next week. So this boy, this older brother is added, I believe, for the sake of the Pharisees. Those poor fools who are on the performance treadmill. So the gospel of this message is we have a merciful Father. And He offers mercy to the wild sinner just as He offers mercy to the self-righteous Pharisee. Both need it. You see, in historic redemptive work here, what's fixing to happen is the gospel is going to go to the Gentiles. And Jesus Christ is preparing the hearts of the Jews that they'll accept the Gentiles as they come to understand the gospel. You see, this story works at multiple levels, doesn't it? It's relational, it's biblical, it's theological. Now, I want to close by calling you to focus your heart on the return of the Lord. It's a little song we're going to sing at the close of this service. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. You know, the Lord's going to come back. And I want you to imagine that. Just as that boy eating pods imagined home cooking and it took him home, I want you to imagine your reunion with the Lord. What will that be like? What will it be like to be reunited? For many of us, it strikes fear in our hearts, but it also moves us because there's a hope of mercy. There's a hope of mercy. Live your lives as a person who is always returning. Always returning. Repentance isn't a one-time act. It's ongoing, day after day. If they go and dredge Turtle Creek one year, I promise you, they're going to have to dredge it again. So also, our hearts must be continually dredged by God's mercy as He applies the work of Christ to us. Maybe for some of you this morning, for the very first time, you said, my goodness, I identify with that wild sinner, or I identify with that self-righteous fool. I want God's mercy. Call out to Him. Call out to the name of the Lord and be saved this morning. He's already saved you. He's just letting you know of the work He's done on your behalf. And then many of us walk with Him. We need our spiritual blood vessels dredged as well, don't we? With the Holy Spirit in His kindness, do the work of repentance in our hearts as we return to our merciful Father.